Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? Do I have to? How often do I hear that at my house? Do I have to do this, that, or the other thing? This is common, right? When we have children, to hear this question asked, do I have to do this thing that you have given me to do? And from my own experience, I also know it's not just something that children do. In fact, this very week, when I think it was Friday afternoon, I was staying for evening prayer, but there was a part of me that just wanted to go home. And I thought to myself, I don't want to. Do I have to? This is the question that we're asking this morning. Do we have to, especially when it comes to our mission? Our mission as Christians, our mission as the church. In our passages today, we see that this mission begins and ends in God's delight. So, first of all, looking at our reading from Isaiah, the Father delights in his servant. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. We Christians read this as a prophecy of the Messiah, a prophecy of Jesus, whose birth we remembered recently, the Magi coming to him we remembered on Tuesday. This is the one in whom God's soul delights. Now, sometimes it's easy to think that God went about the story or the plan of salvation because he had to. That it was motivated by some kind of guilt or, you know, that God begins salvation with a big sigh, like, oh, why do I have to do this? But no, this mission begins in delight for the Son, in delight for Jesus. This is the one that God has put his spirit upon. Why? To bring forth justice to the nations. Now, it's really easy for us to think of justice in one of two ways. One is that justice is just punishment, right? That everything is normal, but when somebody does something wrong, it drops, something happens, and things have to be punished to be brought back to justice. This is not the biblical understanding of justice. Justice isn't about punishing a wrong. Justice is about restoring. Justice is about reconciliation. So when we think about the fall into sin that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, there are four relationships that are broken. The relationship between human beings and God, the relationship between the two human beings, the relationship between the human beings and the earth, and in the midst of all of this, the relationship inside of us. These things are broken. And it is an act of justice to reconcile these relationships, to bring them back to wholeness, to move ahead, not just punish what has come before. And I think with this in mind, this is the only way that we can understand what comes next in this passage. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Now we remember that John the Baptist told the crowd that the one coming after him was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, this Gehenna hellfire. He was expecting somebody who was going to come in and throw out the bruised reeds and snuff the burning wicks. Instead, Jesus comes and patiently brings forth justice. It happens every day, but very publicly. A bruised reed was broken and a dimly burning wick was quenched this week. This was not the slow, faithful bringing about of justice. This is not what the Son has come to earth to do. He has come to establish justice by reconciliation, by bringing all people to unity with God and one another in Him, to open the eyes that are blind, to rescue the prisoners from the dungeon, to bring light where there is darkness. Moving to our second reading, a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, speaks to a crowd. He says, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality." What does it mean to be partial in this way? One Bible dictionary said that to be partial is the person who unjustly shows favor to one group or view or opinion over alternatives. We are partial when we take our team's side, no matter what. We are partial when we ignore the things that are true in the world, just so my side can be right. But friends, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ shows no partiality, does not respect where we came from or what we've done. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Jesus, the light of the world, comes to bring justice, to bring reconciliation, and to do that without partiality, without favoring one group over another. He comes to set all things right for everyone. And how does He do this? Does He come with the great threshing? Does he knock everything over? Yes, we have this scene in the temple where He throws over some tables. But He comes and He protects the bruised reed. He comes and He protects the dimly burning wick. And as we said several weeks ago, He comes to the Jordan and asks John to baptize him. And John doesn't think this is the way it should be. But Jesus enters into a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism of repentance. It would be easy to stand away and act as judge over those sinful people. Instead, by being baptized with us and for us, He makes Himself one of us. And it's in this baptism that the Spirit comes down and anoints Him for this work of faithfully bringing forth justice and reconciliation to the world. Peter talks about how this baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit in power, and how He went and He healed and He taught, and they put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and allowed Him to appear not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. Jesus, in His life, death, resurrection and ascension, identifies with us. He comes down into the mess of our sin and shame. He comes down into the turmoil of our injustice. And He says, "I will not snuff the wick. I will not destroy the reed. In fact, I will take those things into myself so that his life becomes our life. His death becomes our death. And in him we are raised to new life and ascend and sit at the Father's right hand in anticipation of that time when the justice and reconciliation of God will come to all the world. So who are we? We are the witnesses. Peter says that Jesus revealed himself to the witnesses, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We bear witness to what Jesus has done. We experience that forgiveness of sins, that reconciliation, the beginnings of the restoration of a relationship with God, with one another, with the earth, and within ourselves. And then by proclaiming this, by proclaiming Jesus dead, resurrected, and ascended, we enact, we participate in this slow, faithful work of justice, which will reconcile all people and all things to God in Jesus Christ. So do I have to? Yeah, I kind of do. It is a command, after all. But in the light of all of this, it feels not like a burden any longer. It feels like the proclamation of something that has been done for us, a gift that we can offer to others. It's not that we have to. It's that now in Christ, the one who is reconciling all things to God and himself, we get to. We get to be part of Jesus's enlightening of the world. We get to protect the burning wicks and the bruised reeds. And we get to share Jesus' love everywhere we go. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.